have, you know, like one hand connected to God because you have a relationship with him. You have another hand extended out to those that don't know him and say, this God is good. This God is sovereign. He's worth knowing. Life is best lived by knowing him and following him. All the ways that we speak that, all the ways that we live that truth, I would say we are living as priests.
We are here. It is a Wednesday. It is a gloomy Wednesday here in the South Bay, and it's Nikki's favorite type of day. What is the tea of choice on a gloomy day?
The tea of choice is the same every day, and that is Earl Grey with creamer.
Your arms are crossed. You looked down at me when you said that, as if I should have known, as if the question was stupid.
I think she was feeling my vibe because there was like, I don't know, is there ever a good morning to have tea? Like, sure.
Every day is a good day to have tea.
Just this. Every morning.
Don't you understand?
It's the same thing. It's Earl Grey. But we're excited, Nikki, to have you on the podcast. Garrick as well. Garrick preached the sermon this past Sunday. A Good Plan Fails was the title of the sermon.
Yep.
Now, I was listening the whole time, not knowing that was the title. So when I go on Spotify to listen to the sermon, I'm scrolling and I see that it's the most recent one. But I'm like, I thought this whole thing was about Kingdom Nation of Priests. What is happening? Good Plan Failed. Then I listen and I understand why the connection point, what it was. But how often do you really take a lot of time to title your sermons? Is that something that's important to you?
It is.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. I think I care about it a little bit more. I would say I care a little bit more about it than Sean.
Okay.
Yeah. I want it to really embody what I'm trying to teach, but also have kind of a intellectual teaser in it of like, so it's not necessarily so straightforward where you can. I think there's a constant theme of wanting like it to be very long, and
the rest of the staff,
particularly Rochelle and her role and Nikki, like always constantly like shortening it down.
Yeah.
Like the last series we did was not entitled Layers. It was good.
That's right.
But it got, and I don't even remember where we were, but I really liked
Search
what we
me,
had.
Oh God.
Yeah. Or something, but it also,
And there's a byline or something.
Yeah.
And also this one was not Garden to Eternal City. It was something else.
It was the story of God.
From the garden to Eternal City.
Oh.
And the story of God got axed and it just became From Garden to Eternal City.
Well, a little peek behind the curtain. When I save these podcasts, I've been saving them as the story of God. So
there you go. Yeah.
That has stuck out to me quite
a bit. It came out.
Yes. But let's keep on that theme of story. You started last week's sermon talking about just grand narratives, big stories you like. This week, you focused it a little bit more on second chance stories. And I'll keep my comments about the character that you chose or the person you chose. I'll keep them to myself, but we could talk offline about that. Nikki, what are some stories?
Are some people unforgivable?
No.
Oh, okay.
But you could be pretty darn close.
Okay.
When you dogfight. Anyway, this is not a podcast about that. Nikki, when you hear second chance stories, first of all, are those something that you resonate with? And if so, what are some second chance stories that you really like?
Well, I think, I'm a literary person, so mine are not actual human beings. They're stories, characters that are second chances. But I think the classic second chance is Les Mis, right?
Oh, yeah.
But we've talked about that before. So Snape.
Oh,
Professor Snape to me was like a really great second chance story that I think
maybe like even a third chance.
Yeah.
Like bad, good. I mean, he was up and down. That's a really good one. Spoilers, I guess, for Harry Potter.
Yeah, I'm so sorry if you haven't read it before. And I think it just, you know, of course, I think every human being resonates with second chance stories, right? Because we all understand what it feels like to have made a poor choice and then to kind of be granted grace by another human being, right, in that moment. And here, you know, I think Snape is an interesting example of that, and that the whole time he's trying to find redemption from what he did, right? And participating in the death of a dear friend of his. So, I think we all are looking for ways to kind of climb out of the mistakes that we make.
Mm-hmm. And as a reader with Snape in particular, and this will connect, his motives are unclear the entire time. You can't really get a sense of if he's good or if he's bad. You make your assumptions. Sometimes he does good things, sometimes he does bad things. And I think with a second chance story, it's always really easy to be like, well, they did something really bad, and then now they have the second chance to do something better or to be redeemed. But oftentimes in life, and especially I think we'll talk about this in Garrick's sermon, it's not black and white. We do small things, right, or we have nuanced things that need redemption, not these big, grand, horrible, terrible things that we feel like we need a second chance from. Like, sometimes we just need like a second chance from the conversation we had at breakfast with our partner, or we need a second chance from the way that we drove into the office today. Like, it's smaller. And that's why I really like a second chance story, because I think to myself, well, if someone like that who did something like that can be given a second chance, then what is that going to say about my smaller things as well? And I think that was kind of part of your sermon, Garrick, where you're talking about how we are basically people of the second chance. Like, the whole faith is contingent on second chances. I really liked that a lot. Garrick, do you have any second chance stories that come to mind that maybe involve less animal cruelty?
Yes, I do. How about one, again, because my lane that I love is sports. Let me give you one from sports, and then maybe we just say, like, I think Peter is like one of the greatest examples in scripture,
so
like
good.
The end of John, of like Jesus coming back and resurrected and giving Peter kind of the second chance of, no, you are still worthy to partner with me and be about my business, be about my work. So that story is always has been really rich and poignant and super powerful for me. From sports, you might not be familiar, but Andre Agassi, he did no animal, you know, harming went into that story, but he was in a place where, like, he was number one in the world and top of his, much maybe like Tiger Woods, and just totally crashed, ended up divorcing Brooke Shields at the time, totally got involved in drugs, fell down to like off of like the top 100 in tennis. And some people were like, guy's done, like, he's never coming back, and cleaned up his life, got off drugs, and climbed his way back to number one. Had a really good, finished his career really well, and married right now to Steffi Graf, and seems like he's kind of put some things back together that were important. So,
yeah, sports is a great environment for a second chance, because you get the opportunity to come back, and then there's like a clear, defined like win.
Yes.
And my example that I really like from the sports world as well is a little less clear. There's a surfer named Rob Machado who was in this group of surfers in like the late 80s, early 90s called Momentum Generation. Kelly Slater, if you're familiar with him, and guys like Shane Dorian, they all basically were a crew. They lived in Hawaii together, and they just surfed, and they were just sweeping up at every competition. And Kelly Slater eventually broke out and became this freak athlete and kind of left all these other guys behind. And they have these big questions as a friend group of, is our friendship only based on competition? Is it only based on trying to one-up each other? Or do we have a connection beyond that? And Kelly's like, I'm a competition guy, and the rest of the guys are kind of feeling left behind. And so Rob Machado goes into this like deep well of sadness because he's not as good as Kelly Slater. He's losing sponsorships. He's losing all of his career opportunities. And then eventually he realizes that his love for Kelly Slater, his love for the surf, is not because of the money or what he can earn, but it's just the passion and the camaraderie. And so he develops and kind of pioneers this idea of being a free surfer, where you don't surf competition, but you still maintain sponsorship and you can make a living on touring and speaking and doing things like that. And so his second chance came in the form of redeeming his love for the sport and naming it and saying, I actually like this about the sport, rather than all of
what
the accolades and what it's become. Right. And so I, when I heard second chances, I thought exactly about Rob Machado, of his story back didn't look exactly how he thought it was going to be. I'm going to be the number one surfer in the world, and I'm going to win all the competitions. It was more of, I got to redeem the heart of this. And I think that's really cool.
Yeah.
I think that's really, really cool.
It'd be really fun to hear from our congregation, like, what lane, when you ask them that question, what lane do they think in?
Yeah.
Are they thinking novels? Are they thinking sports? Are they thinking politics? Are they thinking like real people like that they know? Are they thinking biblical characters? It'd just be kind of interesting to know.
Second chances is, I think, the beating heart of your sermon, Garrick. But beyond that, you talked about so many things. I was listening to your sermon today, and you were like,
trying to cover a lot.
At one point, you're like talking about Moses, and then you're like, and then Samuel. And I was like, wait, that's a long, long time in between those two things.
There are some large gaps
gaps.
Left. Yes.
Yeah. Well,
talking hundreds of years. And I wrestled with it. Originally in my sermon, I kind of helped trace, how do we get from Abram, you know, who becomes Abraham, to Moses. Right? Like, what happens there through Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob being renamed Israel and tracking that whole thing, and then Joseph and how they end up in Egypt. And it's like, I don't have time. So we just went from like, hey, here's Abram and his call. And look, the Israelites are now leaving, you know, Egypt, and God has this calling for them.
And then there's exile. See you guys next week.
But when you're doing like a, I mean, you're setting up a broad sweep. I mean, when you're trying to do the story of God in like five, like drop down, let's take a look at this, you're going to get some of that, obviously.
Yeah. And what I was going to say is when you read your Bible, Abram to Moses is probably like 25 pages. Maybe like Genesis 12 to Exodus 1 is like not very many, but it's so many years. So the same thing with like Exodus to like 1 Kings. It's like, it's maybe like 200 pages, but it, I mean, that's a lot of time.
So
as a pastor, you're like, how do I get from here to here in what, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, make it appealing and fun? So maybe you could take an opportunity right now, briefly summarize your sermon. And then maybe I think it'd be helpful if there's any points that you feel like maybe could get lost in translation with the running through history and timeline. Maybe now's a good opportunity for you to just catch people up so we could talk about some of the themes.
The thread through was looking at, so we left the story last week and a good God created a good garden for us to be with him in, right? So it's created in goodness and we were created in goodness. And then there's kind of this, obviously the fall, the story there and what happens in the world of the proliferation of sin, both externally and internally within the human heart. And so how does God address that? And so it was taking a look at God coming toward us in the call of Abram, and then God coming toward his people, calling out Israel as his people to be a kingdom of priests, looking at that calling of them being a nation of priests to the other nations, and they fail, right? And so that's a hundreds of years of history as well that I try to boil down into. The priests fail, the kings fail, and then the nation as a whole fails. And then yet you see this God who, after the failure, much like the fall, continues to step in and work his will forward in the midst of working with his people. And so that was kind of the narrative arc. And I think something that gets lost, whenever you're covering the call of Abram in Genesis 12, or God's working with Israel, like with Moses, oftentimes because we're looking for a what's the application for us, and rightfully so, the application becomes, oh, you look at Genesis 1 through 3, and in verse 4, it says, like, Abram went, like, he followed, he was obedient, he trusted, he lived by faith, right? Or Israel, like, they go up to the mountaintop and, like, follow Moses in this, you know, cloud and fire through the desert into the promised land, and Joshua leads them into that. Again, we focus on these like the individual characters who are faithful. What I was hoping and what could have been lost was I'm trying to highlight, yes, that's all true, but let's think about the heart of God in this. He's the one that continues to come back time and time again in his redemptive heart and steps toward his people, even in the midst of them blowing it or failing or kind of compromising. And he's continually not saying, hey, I'm done with you, but I'm stepping in. And so again, I'm looking at God's story and we learned something about his people, but I'm trying to highlight for us, what does this reveal about God? And I think this reveals, man, God steps in again and again and again.
God steps into the story in the Gospels, Christ, right? Image of the invisible God. Before Christ, before the incarnate Christ, how does God step in and partner with his people?
I mean, obviously he calls leaders, right? You see that the call of Abram and then the call of Moses, and then it gets expanded out to, it's a call to this nation. And I want this nation to be a blessing. And through that blessing, the rest of the world and the other nations are going to know that I'm God. And so they are the nation that carries God's blessing. And that is most seen by be given the tabernacle, ultimately building the temple, places where the Ark of the Covenant dwells, where the Spirit of God dwells with his people, a picture that we're going to get at the end of Scripture as well. And so I think it's a combination of him calling out leadership and saying, you are now going to be about partner with me in my work, but then also giving his presence that takes place as well in the Old Testament.
Yeah. God's presence, I think, in the Old Testament, it feels very abstract. You know,
sure.
We're doing Exodus in youth group right now, and But when they're crossing the Red Sea, there's a pillar of smoke, but there's also an angel of the Lord. And there's a couple different images happening. And it's hard for us, I think, anybody, whether you have a seminary degree or not, to wrap our heads around this idea of the presence of God. And maybe this is a bigger question, Garrick, but maybe you can help connect the idea of like presence of God and kingdom, because kingdom's a huge theme of your sermon. Mm-hmm. Where do you see the presence of God in this call to be a kingdom of priests?
Obviously, I'm going to launch forward for a second to the New Testament, right? Like, obviously, the indwelling of the Spirit is the presence of God in us, and then we carry that into the world and reflect that, right? So it's obviously a clearer reality where I think the presence of God sat externally in the Old Testament. But either through the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's this— it becomes, I would argue, much more clearer and succinct in the coming of Christ that God has this coming kingdom that's taking place, right? But in the Old Testament, you have this picture of, like, there are kingdoms, physical kingdoms being ruled by kings, and this nation Israel, you'll even see it in their desire, we want to be like them. We want them, we want to be just a kingdom just like them. They have a king, we don't. We have a priest who mediates our relationship with God, and God is the one, our king, he's leading us. So while the language isn't as I think, clear in the Old Testament, the picture is there of God is the king leading his people, and the priest is mediating between God the king and his people. And then it obviously becomes much more clear with the New Testament and Christ.
Yeah, and I think some of the things that you said will come up when we look at themes across scripture. But Nikki, I want to ask you, you're not sitting in Garrick's brain when he's prepping this and thinking about kingdom. As like a person sitting in a service or listening to the sermon, how do you understand kingdom? Like when a pastor's like on stage, like the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, how does that sit with you? And how do you understand that? Because we don't talk about kingdom. We don't talk about things in terms of kingdoms anymore. No one would say, like, I live in the kingdom of America, or I live in the kingdom of California. We don't talk in terms of—
we don't have a monarchy.
We don't have a monarchy, exactly. So for like average congregant Nikki, maybe what are some things that you can do, or what are some things that you do to understand this concept of kingdom?
Yeah, I mean, I feel like kingdom is just, it's something that you belong to. Mm. So to me, it indicates a sense of community and belonging. And I think that idea of presence that you were talking about is, you know, to me, the tabernacle represents that, right? God creates this dwelling, a place to dwell with us. And so it is, to me, I guess you can tell kind of where my heart always lies, is it's all about relationship, being together, community. And that's where I see kingdom kind of unfold, is it's this place that I know I belong to it. I'm a part of this group of people, you know, and yeah, so it gives me a sense of belonging.
I love that. And I love that that's such a heart response to kingdom, because kingdom could be brain, it could be a lot of things, but the heart response to kingdom is that I belong. Mm-hmm. And something that you said in your sermon, Garrick, is we belong, you know, regardless of what we've done. You know, mm-hmm. we're called in the midst of our second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. I think that is such a great way for us to then talk about these themes that we see in the rest of the Bible, specifically kingdom mm-hmm. and priests. But I want to start with the idea of like blessing. What is in your guys' definition, like what is the definition of blessing? What do you mean when you say blessing?
When I say it, it's a physical and or spiritual enrichment, right? It can be one or both of those, right? Is usually how we use it. Like, you know, if you're praying a blessing over somebody, or we're saying, Lord, bless you, you know, it's like, hey, part of it is may the Lord's presence be with you, be upon you, so that there's some enrichment happening rather externally from you or internally within you, is how I would frame that.
Nikki, anything?
Yeah, I guess I like how you used that word enrichment. I don't know if I've ever sat and thought of what is blessing, but I think it is something good to wrestle with. It's like a caring for someone or imparting goodness upon them, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and so, mm-hmm. yeah, that's goodness.
Imparting goodness, I like that.
Imparting goodness. Okay, so
What do you think?
Well, I'm gonna.
Did we miss the? What's in your brain?
No, I'm not gonna. I'm not gonna respond. I have a wrench question to throw in.
Uh oh.
What about the worship song we sing when it is "Bless God"? How do we do that to Him?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think
Garrett just goes, yeah. Okay, next question. Yeah.
I'm gonna give a really bad answer. It's gonna be cut. You're never gonna hear this. That's a really good, I think, deep theological question.
I truly don't understand how we are
a blessing to the Lord? Maybe we look at it this way: the more that we reflect, and I'm gonna go back to this point. This reflect, I'm always going to talk about in this series, God's goodness,
yeah.
Right? That's a huge thing.
Was, yeah.
If we reflect God's goodness, right, I think He can't help but look and be pleased by that. Mm. So if like I look at my kids and my kids are doing things that I love and representing things that I care about, that I value well, then I feel very blessed in that, nice. Right? I would think that's the best comparison correlation that I can come up with, that how are we, when we say, hey, bless God, how are we a blessing to Him? I think when we follow Him and become like Him, if He is good and the picture of all goodness, when we step in with Him in that, that is a blessing.
Nikki was like, I was going to say that. Is that what you're going to say?
Yeah. You said it in terms of kids. I was thinking in terms of dogs, but same idea, right?
People love dogs, well, sometimes more than kids.
When you find, you know, like my daughter's dog, Sky, can bless me by just, we find enjoyment together.
By not chewing on things.
Yes. But it's a reflecting the goodness, right? It creates this atmosphere of joy.
Hmm. Yeah, we're hitting a lot of weird dog stuff today on the podcast. Okay, that's helpful because, you know, I think it's important for us to recognize, like, it's not just like you're a kingdom. Like, there's a purpose to your role in the kingdom and to be a blessing. So I wanted us to nail that, like, to enrich. So as belonging to this kingdom, which we'll talk about, it's our job to bless others.
Yes.
And scripture talks about the nations. Garrick, how do you understand that? Is that like of everywhere else, or is that just like those who aren't in the church? What do we mean by nations?
I go in the context, he's referring to all nations that are obviously on the planet at that time. And so I extrapolate out for us when we talk about, okay, what's the universal principle that carries forward into our time period? It would be like God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, mm-hmm. right? And you can bring that all the way out to every human that is on this globe.
Yeah.
Like if you want to go big picture, you want to go small picture, it's your neighbor next door, it's your coworker, it's your, you know, your Frank list, things like that.
Yeah. So it's not like go be a missionary in another country. That's not what it means to be a blessing, but it's not what it means.
Right.
It's as big as that and as intimate as the person who lives next door to you, even in your own house.
Yeah. It's what I try to highlight in the sermon of whatever good God has put in your life, it's for you to enjoy, but it's also for another person. Like, how does that change how we look at our life when we think we are being blessed and there's some goodness in our life right now? I got a job. I have some extra cash. I have some extra time. I actually have a car now. Whatever that blessing is, I have this skill set. Like, that is a blessing that God, a good thing that God has put in your life. How do we become a kingdom that is outward facing if we're looking at anything we have, not as I said in the sermon, like as a reservoir, like how do I contain it and grow it for myself versus how do I let it leak all over everybody from my neighbor and, you know, the person that I just met to the person that I've known for 30 years. So, because what's really fascinating about Genesis 12, too, it's not just like, hey, I'm going to bless you and, you know, we hope that you're a blessing. It's a command. He actually commands Abram, go and be a blessing, which means you have to first receive the blessing I have for you, enter my kingdom, say yes to me, trust me, and then allow that blessing to flow out of him with a mindset of this isn't just for me.
Hmm. And so then let's now move that from Genesis 12 to the whole Bible. Where do you see this come up elsewhere? This idea of you are called out to be a blessing to others on behalf of God and his kingdom. I can think of one really poignant, the Great Commission at the end of Jesus's, I was going to say life, but I guess it's the beginning of the other one. I don't know. But it's at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, you know, go make disciples of all nations. It's kind of very similar to this idea of going out and representing the teachings of Christ and being that blessing to the rest of the nations. I think that's an easy way for you to see that. And you can footnote all the way back to this call of Abram, even the call in Exodus 19, I believe, to be a priesthood, kingdom of priests to all nations. So I just love that Jesus, obviously very conversant with the Old Testament as a rabbi and also as God, he is able to say something that I think his readers would have really caught the familiar language. So I think that's a really cool theme. Can you guys think of other ones where you would see the idea of being a blessing to other nations?
I feel like just almost all of what Paul talks about, it feels like, is self-denial for the sake of others, right? Like there's always this thrust of for others, right? I don't know. Then you think of even just the love God, love others. Like everything, rarely are we commanded to just like embrace and harbor or enjoy just for self, but it's a consistent calling throughout scripture, this others focus.
Yeah. And even Paul, like that's a great answer. And I can even think about another angle of that, of like Paul being a Jew preaching to the Gentiles, like that's him going out of his nation, like his inherited ethnicity, and going and preaching to others. Like that is that call as well, to go be a blessing. And he reframes what it means to be a blessing, of to self-denial, loving others. Yeah, that's really, really, really interesting.
Yeah, my mind went exactly two places. One, where Nikki just took us. The other one I was thinking about was maybe putting it in a narrative context of all the teachings of Jesus of, you know, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So don't live this, you know, self-absorbed life, but live a life following me. Okay, I'll do that. So then you go to the Gospels and you think about, okay, start reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out how Christ lived his life. And there's so many times where Jesus breaks social norms, social cues, does what the religious leaders don't want him to do in order to do what? To usually bless the marginalized, right? Whether it be the leper in the beginning of Mark or the woman who's been bleeding for years, all of that, you see this picture of, you know, Jesus teaching us by how he lived, of I am here and I have a plan and a purpose and I'm fulfilling what God wants me to do. He knows it's going to lead to the cross and ultimately to resurrection. But in the midst of that, he is living his life to bless those around him.
And even beyond that, you know, we talked about it last week, and I think it's coming up a lot. This Graham Goldsworthy book that I love, Gospel and Kingdom, Graham Goldsworthy would talk about it as like Jesus is the kingdom of God. And he defines kingdom as people, God's people, in God's place, under God's rule. And there are passages in both the Gospels and in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as like the temple. You know, John 2, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, is Jesus recontextualizing himself as a temple. Christ is in us, thus we are Christ and Christ is us. So we are now God's people through Jesus and also God's rule. He is the word of God. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, as you may have heard it said, but I'm saying this. So Jesus as the kingdom of God, I think, is a really interesting image. And as us Christians, this side of the resurrection, our call to be a nation of a blessing to other nations, a kingdom of blessing. It's like not just a call, it's our identity, you know, like whereas Moses and Israel and the rest of the Old Testament, they had to like kind of choose to do it. And we saw them fail time and time again. Like as Christians, this is our identity. This is our call. There's no escaping this, because this is what it means to follow Christ, which again, calls us out of any kind of preconceived notion we have about what it means to be human, out of, you know, if you want to be metaphorical, that nation of our own comfort and our own expectations, it pulls us into a different one.
Yeah.
Which I just think, I mean, this meta narrative is so cool when you just sit and think about it. I could just do this all day, just talk about this stuff. I get gassed up about it. But the one thing in your sermon, Garrick, that I think deserving of some extrapolation to use your words is this idea of priest. You mentioned it. And when I was walking and listening to your sermon, I was like, what the heck, priest? Am I going to get a clerical caller now and have to, you know, go live somewhere else? I don't know. But priest is hard for us to understand. So maybe you guys can do me a favor and bring it down to a layman level. When you say priest, what are you talking about?
In its simplest form, I would say It's to, and to basically work as intermediaries, right?
Like, what is an intermediary?
A good way to simplify that would be like people who stand in the gap.
People who stand in the gap.
That's the easiest way that you think that's usually explained. Like, what does it mean that they're a kingdom of priests? What does it mean out of the New Testament that we are, you know, priests? Christ is building into us as a kingdom of priests as well. It's that language of, okay, we are people who stand in the gap that currently exists between God and his creation, God and people, that we stand in that gap, that you have, you know, like one hand connected to God because you have a relationship with him. You have another hand extended out to those that don't know him and say, this God is good. This God is sovereign. He's worth knowing. Life is best lived by knowing him and following him. All the ways that we speak that, all the ways that we live that truth, I would say we are living as priests. It's not about a collar. It's not about where you live. It's not about your vocation. You know, it's not an office. It's a calling that is saying, it's a function. You are now, I'm going to partner with you, and through you, I am going to seek to bless my creation through you, just like I did with Abram. I'm now doing with you. You stand in the gap. You know I exist. You have a hand connected to me, and you're, however you can, however God's wired you, you're living and expressing to the world, hey, this God is real. We find him in Christ, and there's power in the Spirit.
And it's like Genesis 1:26, stand in the gap. I love that. Nikki, he kept saying priests, plural. So it's a community. You know, how, as someone who is very, very community oriented and someone who loves talking about this, how does being a priest help your sense of belonging and community?
I mean, I guess when you feel the weight of it, Michael and I were talking about the sermon this morning, and with the idea of priest, he gave some good language around it. He called it being an ambassador. And that was really helpful to me to hear that term and kind of, you feel this weight to represent God well, right? Well, when you do that in community, we're carrying the weight of it together, right? Which is nice. It's not just all on one of us to do this work, but we actually all, we're representing him together. But the other aspect of that is that it means that how we represent him to one another represents him to the world, right? And so we have to do this well within community together. And so it creates a really, I don't know, a high calling on how we treat one another within our own church. And I would say within like local churches around us, right? How we all work together, how the body of Christ is represented to the world is impacted largely by how we care for our own. And so that community element is just like through it all.
Yeah, that's a really good word. Maybe you can localize that a little bit. What are some really practical ways that we can be better priests to one another? I know the call is like kingdom of priests to all the nations, but what about priests in the Coastline family? What are some things that you can think of, some practical advice you could give somebody for them to be a quote better priest to somebody around them?
I mean, I think just talk about one another well. Right? Give each other the benefit of the doubt. You know, like you assume the best in someone rather than assuming the worst. Because how we think about one another and the assumptions we make about one another leak out into how we talk about and treat each other. And, you know, then the way that we are then also talking about one another to people outside of the church walls, right? So if we're like frustrated about something and we're complaining to some, you know, complaining about my church to someone outside of my church, like it, all of that stuff just...
What would you have to complain about, Nikki?
It just like all of that. And that's the stuff, you know, because you can share the like really big, obvious things, but that's the little insidious stuff that creeps in to the everyday.
Yeah. And that's really, I'm so glad that you said that, because I think, and I'll get a little bit heady for 30 seconds here. I think about this call in Exodus that God has given to Moses to be a kingdom of priests. They have just left Egypt. They have just left tyranny, you know, from Pharaoh. And I think that the language of king probably for Moses, he runs it through the filter of Pharaoh. And scripture in the book of Exodus consistently says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, whether it was from the Lord or his own actions. And I think that these little insidious things that you're talking about that we don't talk about, those can lead to a hardened heart. And you become not a priest, but a tyrant king in your representation of God. And you represent God as a tyrant king, as a hateful, mad person up in the sky who's just wanting to punish. Whereas you're saying, if you can understand and focus on these little things, you can say yes to being a priest in these little ways, it will then affect how people see God. And that's our call.
Yeah.
I love that.
I'm constantly, God offers me grace every day, right? So in every interaction I have with the people around me, I should try and offer grace as well.
Yeah. I mean, it's just as easy as that, right? It doesn't have to be a 40,000 foot theology lesson. That's great. I love that. Garrick, were you going to say something?
I was just going to jump on that. As Nikki was talking, it made me think about the tabernacle, the temple, all of the care and meticulous work that went into building that and following the Lord's kind of what he wanted in that, and how expensive kind of the things were that created that. The whole thing, I was thinking of this idea of value to your question of what does it look like to function as priests to each other? And I think part of that is we are expressing and reflecting back to each other what is valuable in this kingdom, starting with you coming out of Genesis 1:26. Like, you are valuable as an image bearer of God. So that's where we're going to, you know, start. And then what does it look like in the things that we value? How do you create sacred space? You create sacred space by showing and reflecting to people what is valued. And I think that's part of the call of how do we function as a kingdom of priests, not to the world necessarily, it works that way too, but to each other. It's in what we value and how we live out those values together.
Yeah, I'm glad that we landed a little bit there, because this is a huge idea, and I think the scope of it could become overwhelming so much so that we don't want to really think about it. But
right.
Nikki, I love that you just localized it and you're like, this is important for your church community. I just think that is like, that is worth everything. And Garrick, your sermon really helps us see how important it is on a historic, theological, salvific scale. But all of that starts within the person. Right. All that starts within us in how we choose to act with one another. I think that's super, super relevant for a lot of us. And I kind of want to just end here a little bit, because we talked a lot about, we kind of teased it out, saw all of the, most of the ways it's seen in the Bible, but this idea of second chances, you know, we're called into this super important, this incredibly high, noble calling of being a priest. And, you know, we fail. We fail. Humanity, Christians fail all the time. We sin, and we need those second chances each and every day, Nikki, like you were saying. But I have found in my ministry, and maybe you guys could disagree with me or agree with me, that people look at a pastor or a minister or someone who works at a church as like holier than thou. How I see this in my own life is when I'm with my non-Christian friends who have friends who don't know me, they won't swear in front of me. Or if they do, they'll be like, oh, I'm so sorry. And it's like, I'm melting my ears. Oh my gosh. Like, but it's like, it's just, they think that like, oh, because I work at a church, like I cannot hear or I cannot see these things. And I think that's by and large how people view people who work in ministry. You know, you don't need second chances. You tell us how much we need second chances. But I think we all three can agree that is not the case. We very much need second chances. And so I was wondering if we could spend a little bit of time being vulnerable and maybe just kind of extending this to people. Where in your ministry have second chances been really important for you? Not for your pastoring or your teaching or your relationships with congregants, but for you in your role as a minister, in your role as a pastor, just to show people that we all need this second chance as priests in this kingdom.
I mean, there's so many ways, but I don't always think I'm the best leader of people. And so sometimes in that, I make a lot of mistakes in how I have a conversation or maybe processing it with another person when I shouldn't have, or I don't know, maybe being short with someone. Or I just think like this for me comes out, I feel like, every day in the way that I lead. And so I, you know, that's just like a daily basis way. I think the other way that For me, I felt like my big second chance just in life happened when I got divorced. And I felt like such an absolute utter failure. And I felt like having to take a look at the role that I played in that. And then I remember really clearly questioning, how could anybody respect me after this, you know? And then having people who will then come and still ask your input in their life. And you go like, gosh, I can't believe that this person actually wants my wisdom when I have utterly failed in life. And yet, people still let me speak into their lives, you know, that. So I feel like I experience that frequently. I think of that. There's a clear moment in my mind where I feel like I received like just the gift of grace in such a profound way. And I feel like I think about that often when I'm doing ministry.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that, Nikki. That's really, really powerful. Thank you so much.
Yeah. I'm trying to figure out where, I don't know where this lands for me or how best to answer your question, because there's the broad scope of it is what has been most helpful to me. It's not necessarily like, oh, I had this big blow up and I needed a second chance. It's more of kind of that day-to-day that Nikki was talking about, and the blessing that I've received of having people in my life who are part of this church and have been part of the church that I was part of the leadership in the past that allowed me to step into their life and be me and be their friend and not always wear the, you know, they allow me to put on and take off the pastor hat whenever needed. And they know how to treat me as, oh, you're one of us. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you have a role within the church and maybe you have, you can kind of create some things, make some things happen in the church because of your proximity and your leadership there. But as far as just a person who's trying to follow Christ, they could separate out who I am as a Christ follower and my own struggles and journey, because it takes a mature individual to be able to walk that journey with their leader in the church and say, oh, you're just as human as I am. You're just as frail as I am. You have the weaknesses that I have. It takes maturity on their part to go, I can hold that and also hold you and respect your leadership. And I can hold both. Not everybody can do that. And that's why you kind of get that old school teaching within kind of like in seminaries of like the pedestal, like pastor, if you're in a position of leadership, you can't get too close because you'll ultimately end up hurting. And I think I would answer that saying to have a close group of people that can allow you to be human, to be a person, this is where I'm going, to be a person who continually needs second chances while still honoring the position and the calling you have of your leadership, to know that you're never going to get it perfect, but as a whole, hopefully, your trajectory is moving in the right direction. You know what I mean? Like, you are worthy of your current leadership position, therefore I can follow you, yet I know you as Garrick, not just as position of leadership or pastor, or Nikki, not just a leader in the church, but just as a person who's a follower of Christ. And I think that has been one of the biggest gifts to me over the last decade. And shout out to those people who are this for me and for us, because I think they know who they are.
Yeah, I'm so thankful for you guys sharing that, because I want to demystify a little bit this idea of like priests. It is such a high calling, right? But it is our identity. And there are things that you and I and everybody listening struggle with, but that does not exclude us from being part of this kingdom. That is actually our entry into the kingdom, that we've accepted this. And I want to end by reading Hebrews 4:14-16, which is this idea of Jesus being a priest, but also knowing what it feels like to be on the track where you're tempted, even as a priest. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's just this picture that Christ models it perfectly of, empathizing with those who need second chances. And as ministers of the gospel and as people in the church, this is still your call to empathize and to be there with people, even though you need second chances, even though you take those second chances. And that doesn't exclude you from being part of this kingdom. Look at that. Amen.
Amen.
Way to bring that all back around. Nice job.
Hey, yeah. That's why they pay me the big bucks to run the podcast.
That's why. Baby.
I appreciate your guys' openness and candor so much. Nikki, thank you so much for stepping in. This was definitely the one to have you on. Garrick, I loved your sermon. Thank you guys for being on. Thank you for listening. And we will see you next dog. I don't know how I was going to connect all that back.
We will see you. Seven walks of the dog.
Seven walks
of the dog after that.
Wow, Garrick, maybe you should run the podcast.